Good evening and welcome to our worship assembly. Sunday evening, we're looking at this evening a passage from a very small book in the Old Testament. If you'd like to follow along with our study, I think it would be good to do that together. We'll spend most of our time in Habakkuk. And I've entitled my lesson, Habakkuk's Progress, tonight, because in his short writing of this book, we can see, if we're careful, a progression from a lower level to a higher level. And that will become apparent to you as we look together in this book. We know nothing of Habakkuk's personal background. His prophecy relates to the period not long before the Babylonian invasion of Judah. The prophecy is different from other books in that it's not a declaration where God speaks his word into the prophet's ear and then says, go and tell my people this instruction. It's different in that respect. It is a troubled prophet who looks around him at what's happening among God's people. And then he appeals to God to answer his questions. Why is this going on? And so from that standpoint, it's different. Questions directed to God on behalf of the people, surely. But questions directed to God, and then God's answers to those questions. There are a series of woes, and then followed by that series of woes, a beautiful anthem of praise to God. And the value to us is that the problems and the principles that this prophet was experiencing, what he was having to deal with, can very much benefit us in our spiritual lives because those problems are still with us today. We're not concerned about a Babylonian invasion of our country necessarily, but when people have perplexing problems, they can be dealt with in this way, and it turns out to be good. The circumstances do differ, and though the problems are on a different scale, we can see very much of ourselves in the prophet's writing. And whatsoever things were written in earlier times were written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and comfort of the Scriptures, encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope in Romans 15 and verse 4. So as we consider his progress, where he starts out in the book is with a measure of perplexity. He's perplexed about something. And we see that immediately in chapter 1, actually starting in verse 2. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity, and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists, and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. So you get a measure of his perplexion here. Certainly he believed in the power of godly living. Certainly he believed in the power of God. Certainly he believed that righteousness was a good thing. Certainly he believed that the way to find help is through Jehovah God. You know, he would not have expressed a prayer to God, a question to God, had he not believed that. But he saw evil everywhere. Violence, iniquity, wickedness, destruction, strife, contention. You know, many of the same things that we see when we look around in our country today. Justice was not upheld. It was perverted. God's law was ignored. And his question to God was, why haven't you done something about this evil? Why do you allow evil to spread unstopped, unchecked? And we might look at that and say, that's a really good question. The evil that pervades our society and grows in our world perplexes us, doesn't it? Aren't we concerned about the growth of evil and wickedness in our country? And we see the things of God desecrated, and we see people putting down the Word of God and making conditions where they refuse people to read the Scriptures and talk about the Scriptures and pray to God in places. And the rampant moral evil that pervades our country. Whether we're looking at society at large or at a certain individual, why does God appear to allow evil to prevail? Notice God's answer to the prophet's questions. And really what he says is punishment's on the way. Be patient. God is going to use the Chaldeans in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. It may sometimes appear that God is doing nothing, but God always acts in due time according to his time schedule and not man's. Look among the nations, he says to Habakkuk. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march through the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughable matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. He tells Habakkuk here, these people are going to be held guilty. They're going to be held accountable. They're going to have to pay. But in the meantime, I'm going to use them for my purpose. So Habakkuk goes through this questioning. His mind is troubled. It's unsettled. He needs answers about things. He's looking around and things don't look too good to him as a righteous man, as a God-fearing man, as a worshiper of God. What can I do? Why is God not helping? And so he has a protest. And let's look at that in chapter 1, 12 through 7. And he says to God, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things, without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net. Because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Are you going to use these Chaldean people who are concerned only about this life? And if they worship anything, it's something that puts food on their table. It's not real. It's a fishing net. Are you going to allow them to do harm to your people, to slay nations, and just keep on slaying nations? Are you going to allow them that? While he knew the wickedness of Judah had to be punished, he couldn't really understand how God would use a nation, a wicked nation, to punish his own people. That is a problem in his thinking, in his reasoning, in his logic ability. For example, if God were to say to us today that he's going to allow the godless Soviet Union or the false God worshiping Islamic nation to come into this country and destroy Christianity, do everything they can to destroy believers in Christ, would we be perplexed about that? Would we raise a protest to God? How can you do that? If Judah deserves punishment, how much more Babylon? Possibly the prophet is thinking of the faithful among the ungodly Jews who will suffer right along with everyone else. When this judgment comes, how can God allow this? Those type of situations are always hard to accept. And if you look with me at Psalm number 73, you'll see many parallels in this psalm with the situation in Habakkuk. But as for me, in Psalm 73 and verse 2, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, my steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, the garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to his place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High?' Behold, these are the wicked. And always at ease, they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Behold, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Don't you see a parallel in Psalm 73 to what Habakkuk is trying to deal with and trying to reason out and trying to understand the position of God about. You know, the evil people are just allowed to run rampant and do everything they want to do. And why is it, God, that you will do nothing about that? And they're destroying everything and they're eating up everything. And it seems that they suffer no trouble whatsoever. As a matter of fact, many of them rise to the highest positions in life. Why is that, God? Why do you allow that? Don't you want righteousness to shine through people? You know, you can understand that sense of mental frustration in trying to answer those questions and deal with them. Now, the prophet is not irreverent. He's just protesting. I just don't see how God, who is so good and just, can do this. He's not being irreverent. While we don't have a prophet's insight, we can look at evil and tragedy in our culture today and think the same type of question. How can God do this? How can God allow this? But remember, God does not see as man sees. So he's perplexed and he vocalizes a protest to God about the matter of his perplexion. But then you see something in the next chapter that is different. And you see a glimpse of patience. I will stand on my guard post, he says, at the beginning of chapter 2, and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. I'm going to wait for God to tell me, to explain to me, to give me some insight that will put some kind of salve or remedy on my pain of not being able to understand. I'm going to stand on my guard post and station myself, and I'm going to keep watch to see what he'll speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his faith." He's telling the prophet to be patient. What God has decreed is going to happen. It's not going to fail. And it's not going to happen today. But be patient. It will happen. Do we need that kind of admonition sometimes? To wait, wait for God. Wait for his answer. Wait for the way that he has decided is wise and good to help. Notice that as Habakkuk is concerned with how to think about evil and good, notice that he didn't seek out some human philosophy to find the answer. You know, he didn't buy tickets to Dr. Oz or, seek out some modern day psychologist to answer his troubling questions. And a lot of times in our society, preachers do try to explain tragedy in the lives of people. You've probably been to a funeral home where someone you're acquainted with or someone you work with or someone you worked with had a child who died in a tragic car accident. And someone got up to speak at the funeral, and they said some things that were troubling to you. In an effort to try to explain the tragedy to the parents and to the relatives and to the friends and the people who loved that person who died an untimely death. And in an effort to comfort those people, many times they end up overextending what they say and say some things that cannot at all be supported by what God's Word teaches, because they feel compelled to explain the whys and the wherefores of tragedies that happen in this life. And there are plenty of explanations out there that do not originate with God. It's good that Habakkuk goes to the right source to find his answers. If he's ever going to find an answer, and the answer is going to be the correct one, it will come from God. That's a great principle for us to remember, I think. God showed him that he would give an answer in due time. He then reviews the principles by which he deals with men in chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, for how long, and makes himself rich with loans? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them, because you have looted many nations. All of the remainder of the peoples will loot you. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, the town, and its inhabitants. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the land of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples. You are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that people toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom, even to make them drunk so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beasts by which you terrified them because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise. And that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. These woes that he speaks, God is saying to these people, they're going to be dealt with for the violence, for the wickedness, for the idolatry, for the bloodshed, for all of the wickedness and evil, they're going to be dealt with. It will happen to them. This is the principles. These are the principles upon which God deals with men in every generation. Habakkuk, be patient. And let the God of heaven answer in his good time. Then, notice the prophet's prayer in chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear, O Lord. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy. Actually, the whole chapter is a prayer or a psalm of praise, but his petition is in verse 2. Shigionath is explained as indicating a very strong emotional strain. That's what the Hebrew dictionaries indicate about that word and why it's used. He neither doubts God nor the justice of what God would do, but he prays for mercy in wrath. Remember mercy. And really, if you think about it, that's what the constant need of life really is. That's what men really need, is the mercy of God. All men sin and fall short of the glory of God, certainly. Men are swept away by violence and wickedness. Men tempt God to act out of his wrath to punish them and laugh when he doesn't in the time they expect him to. But men really need the mercy of God. And so we can appreciate the prophet's prayer. He's perplexed about something. He protests. He's told to be patient. And then he prays. Do you see that progression? And then, finally, in chapter 3, see the prophet's persuasion. In chapter 3 and verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. Do you see what he's saying there? It'd be like you and I saying, If this condition happens, if there's no bread and milk in the grocery store, if fire, flood sweeps away all the crops on every farm in the country, if all the sheep die, the goats get a disease and die, cattle become poisoned and they die. Do you see what he's saying? If all of our known sources of food, sustenance, life disappear. If all of that disappears, that's where he is in verse 17. Now look at verse 18. Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. This is one of the strongest statements of faith anywhere in the Scriptures. All that it would take to cause ruin would be to just cut off the food supply. If all means and resources of food known to the Jews fail, Habakkuk says, what? I'm going to curse God and die. That's not what he says, is it? I will trust in God. I will trust in God. No matter what happens, he would count on God. No matter what. Can you and I say the same thing? Can we put that in our own time of life? And say the same thing, no matter what happens. If every grocery store burns down, if every field catches fire and burns up, can we say, yet I will trust Jehovah God? As the deer is able to climb to the summit of the mountain peak, far above the fears and the shadows of the valley below, so Jehovah will make his faithful walk upon the high places. Far above the doubts and despairs of the valley of shadows from which he has escaped. That's what Habakkuk's saying. Faith is now victorious. The prophet's questions have been answered. He's not saying, he's not continuing his questions and his perplexity to God at this point, is he? His questions have been answered. He has come to know through his perplexities that God is the one who is in control. Things are in good hands when they're in his hands. And the faith by which he came through victorious is the faith by which everyone devoted to God will triumph and be victorious. And so we have that progression that we see in the life of the prophet. His progress from perplexity to persuasion. God's persuaded him. From uncertainty to certainty. He's not uncertain about things anymore. He knows what the answer is. From dismay to steadfast conviction. And the last three verses of chapter 3 really give meaning to the whole book. And as we compare that with what the New Testament says in Romans chapter 8, we see a striking similarity. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all the day long. We are considered as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't Paul saying the same thing there that Habakkuk said? Though everything is destroyed, I will trust in God. Don't we have that attitude? Don't we look at faith that way? No matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens to me, no matter what happens to my family, no matter what happens to my loved ones, no matter what happens as far as the government is concerned, my livelihood is concerned, the food that I put on my table is concerned, whatever happens. Some things I don't want to happen, but whatever does happen, I trust in God. That's faith, isn't it? Truly, it is. So I hope that you can see by the prophet's progression through these things that really that progression is the same with us in a lot of ways when we're perplexed about something that's going on in this world. And you see where he ends up. And where do we need to end up? Faith in God. Trust in God no matter what happens around us. And I think that's a pretty good lesson. In spite of my feeble attempts to try to get that lesson across and help us all to appreciate it, that's an important lesson, isn't it? What a great statement of faith in the book, the very small book of Habakkuk. Thanks for being in our assembly tonight. If you're not walking with God and there's something that we can do to encourage you or help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you came in, we will be happy to do that. If you'll please let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.